Cameron DeVasier.
And I'm Mark Howard.
And this is Talking Points. We continue our study of the Great Controversy. Again, it's the theme of the Great Controversy. It's a study of the Bible, of course, but it's looking at the battle between Christ and Satan, particularly from the time that Christ left the earth to go to heaven after at his ascension, all the way until he returns again.
That's right.
And we find ourselves in
even beyond that.
Exactly. And we find ourselves in that flow of history, and what we're looking at as the history comes before us, leading up to the time that we're in, and to your point, even going into the future. This time we're on lesson number 3, and it's titled Light Shines in the Darkness.
Yes.
But it's all about the Word of God.
Yeah, I was going to say, you said we're you know, it's based on kind of the Great Controversy book theme, but it's a study, I think you said it was a study of Scripture, whatever. Well, this week specifically is a study about Scripture.
Yeah. So we're going to have a Bible study about Bible study.
About the importance of Bible study.
Well, there can't go wrong with that, certainly.
What I put in our description is this week's lesson is on the primacy of Scripture, the superiority of the place it should hold, and the superior place it should hold.
And obviously that's going to be coming out of the early Christian experience, but it's going to have direct application to all Christians in our day. So let me have a word of prayer, because you put the talking points together, and then we'll let you go ahead. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can study your word and study about your word and the importance of it in our lives. As we look at sacred history and we look at Bible prophecy, help us to find our place in this flow of truth, and help us to be part of your people even now to give this message in these last days. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, as with our first couple lessons in this quarter, probably with every lesson in every quarterly, there's always a lot more to cover than you could cover. So
sure.
I pulled 3 talking points out. That could have been other ones besides these. There's a lot of good stuff, material in this lesson. But this is what I came away with this week. Number 1 talking point, Satan is a liar.
Amen.
And that is drawn from Sabbath and Sunday's lessons. Talking point number 2, the heart is deceitful.
Mm.
And that is drawn from Monday, Wednesday, and Friday's lessons. And finally, God's word is truth, and that is drawn from Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday's lessons.
All right, so out of the 3 talking points, Satan's a liar, that's bad. The heart is deceitful, that's bad, but it does end positively that there is something
to hang on to. I like
to end
on a positive note.
Amen. So let's talk about that. Satan is a liar. Kind of an obvious.
Kind of a given,
yeah,
right? And yet, maybe not, because the first point I have in our outline is that Satan is the great deceiver. Of course, last week's lesson, we looked at Revelation 12. It references that here as well, Revelation 12, 9, where the devil was cast out, that serpent of old. The dragon was cast out, that serpent of old,
called the devil and Satan.
Right?
Who deceives the whole world, yeah.
And so that deception aspect of the devil, the lesson also brings out John 8:44, where it says that, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and says, your father, the devil, is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies, etc.
Yeah.
So this whole concept of deceiving and lying, you know, deception is, as I think we've probably pointed out on here before, but here's what you'll never hear a deceived person say: I'm being deceived. Right? Because as soon as you know you're being deceived, you're not being deceived anymore.
At that point, you're just a willing participant.
And so when we say, oh, yeah, right, Satan's a liar, that's obvious. Well, it's not as obvious, because there are many things. If we're buying into his lies, we don't know we're being lied to.
Yeah. And I think about that, John 8:44, like, not only does Satan use lies, but he invented lying, right? That there was a time when there was no lying whatsoever, and his one thing that he used in heaven, that, you know, the whole war in heaven, Revelation 12, 7 through 9, it's all about that deceptive. You mentioned how in the very first lesson it wasn't primarily a war of weapons, though they were cast out at some point. But
right.
the battle lines were about allegiances and loyalties based on truth versus error. And the idea that there was such a thing as error. He invented that. And so Satan is a master of this particular craft of lying.
Yes, and in the lesson made an interesting point on Monday. It says Satan is called a dragon because he desires to destroy God's people, and he is a serpent because he uses all his cunning lies to deceive them. And I hadn't thought about that before, but that the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, or more subtle, the King James says. But how it's actually drawing from that, like, this is how you spot this guy. Deception is his tool of trade.
Mm.
His cunning is his tool of trade. He's got to trick people. And we're going to get into why that is. And so in light of that, I have a bullet pointed here that the Christian faith must be an intelligent faith. Mm. And this is, you know, you run into people who say, oh, Christianity, you're a Christian. Oh, you're one of those, especially, you know, somebody who is a more of an atheistic mindset or even a, maybe a Christian, but leaning, you know, it's like, I'm more scientific and yada, yada, yada.
Yeah.
As if Christianity is dumb.
Well, and, you know, I hear oftentimes that people who take the Bible seriously or take the Bible literally or take the Bible, you know, at its face value, well, that's fundamentalist. That's
yes.
Even inside yes, the Christian inside the church, you don't want to be an extremist who literally reads the Bible, who takes it to be an informative.
Oh, absolutely.
It's a guide. It's something like this, but it's not to be taken too seriously.
Yeah, people will say, I'm not one of those kind of Christians.
Yeah.
And they actually feel like I'm a kind of superior Christian. But the reality is, if that is where you are an unintelligent Christian.
Yeah.
The reality is you don't know reasons for your faith.
Mm.
And if the devil's a deceiver, and he doesn't stop outside the church, you know?
Yeah.
He's like, I'm not going to go in there. He's a deceiver. How do you know the difference if you are not an intelligent Christian? And so there's a quote there from Sunday's lesson, paragraph 2, that just talks about his strategy with Eve. And
yeah, she says, throughout the century, Satan has used the same strategy, referring to the one used with Eve. He undermines confidence in God's word, contradicts God's revealed will, distorts scripture, and at times misquotes the Bible to his advantage.
It's interesting, this statement. It's like he undermines confidence in God's word, the Bible, contradicts God's revealed will, the Bible, distorts scripture, the Bible,
yeah,
and at times misquotes the Bible. But the issue is how, in this statement, like, what's his avenue?
Yeah.
He's got to get you to not know the Bible. He's got to keep you from the Bible. And that's,
and I'm thinking of Satan in the wilderness of temptation with Jesus, right?
Yeah.
He didn't pretend the Bible wasn't there. He engaged directly with it, but he would misquote it. He'd misapply it in order to try to deceive, if all possible, the author of Scripture, Jesus himself. And so if Satan's best tactic against Christ himself was to try deception, what, you know that we're in trouble if we don't stick to a thus saith the Lord. And Christ gave us that example. It is written. It is written.
That's
His
exactly
defense
right.
was it is written. So when we try to philosophize our way out of things, we're back to the Eve thing. We're trying to explain, and he's like, and Christ didn't try to explain. He's like,
right,
look,
at the end
it is
of
written.
The day, we're like, blah, blah.
Yeah.
Like, my philosophy, the devil will always outsmart us.
Exactly.
And so, interesting statement from The Great Controversy, page 349, if you want to read that.
Sure. It was needful for the followers of Christ to have an intelligent faith, not only in their own behalf, but that they might carry the knowledge of Christ to the world. And as the very first step in imparting this knowledge, Jesus directed the disciples to Moses and all the prophets. That's a reference to the road to Emmaus
experience. Yeah, this whole experience is like, why did he go through this process on the road to Emmaus?
Because wouldn't he just show up and say it's me?
Right. Because it was needful for the followers of Christ to have an intelligent faith.
Mm, such was the testimony given by the risen Savior to the value and importance of the Old Testament scriptures. So that Christ himself, when he wanted, because today we hear so much, what's so important is to have an encounter with Jesus, relationship,
right,
an experience with Jesus. They had, in that walk to Emmaus, the opportunity to literally experience Jesus in their midst, and Jesus purposely concealed that so that they would see him in the scripture first and foremost.
Absolutely.
And that, what a lesson for us today.
And so, of course, that's building into, really, I could have done one talking point this week and just called it, you know, the Bible is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, or the Bible is the truth, or whatever. That third talking point could have been everything. So there's some lead in here, but all through this week's lesson, the point is that if it weren't for Scripture, we wouldn't have anything. Like, God provided Scripture. Even we talk about, oh, we'd have Jesus. How would we have Jesus? How would we know about Jesus? I mean, this kills me today. We get into these things, and people are like, you know, you guys are so, as you said, what was it, fundamentalist.
Yeah.
I have a relationship with Jesus. Well, first of all, how do you know anything about Jesus? It's only through the Word that we know about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you know which Jesus? Paul talked about his concern that some would be deserved by the subtlety of the serpent, as Eve was discerned, ironically, language he uses, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and said that by another Jesus.
Mm.
In other words,
as though there were another Jesus. But, yeah.
But it's possible. Like, how do you know it's the right Jesus?
Well,
know from the Word.
How many Christians believe in a Jesus but don't know what he's doing right now, don't know what he's about to do, don't know the history of his leading of the Old Testament people and the early, I mean, but they believe in Jesus, but it's almost a completely uninformed Jesus.
Well, this leads us actually into talking point 2, which is the heart is deceitful. The lesson talks about, where did I draw this from? Monday, Wednesday, and a little bit of Friday. But Wednesday's lesson is human reasoning apart from Scripture. And all of these days I've drawn this from, you know, this idea of the heart is deceitful. The Bible's full of warnings against trusting in our own wisdom.
Yes.
Right? And so the reason I say, well, you know, fundamentalist, and I don't want to go there, and I believe this way, what I'm really doing, like, I don't need to read through the Bible like that. I've formed my own. That's really what we're saying. Yeah. It's like I've made my own idol. Mm. We wouldn't call it that. I have my own view of God. We do hear that a lot in the church. What is that but idolatry?
Yeah.
Like, if you have a view and I have a view and they have a view and it's all different. And so we want to make it like, let me be clear, there are different understandings we can have about God, but there's a point where there are some core things that, you know, God is this and he's not that.
You know, as you were thinking about making your own idols and pitching things in, like, your opinion, my opinion, this is what I'm hearing in the media, this is the popular whatever, let's just throw it all in a pot, and whatever comes out, we've made an idol, but it's still, I know it's a festival to the Lord. Yeah. Is it really? It might have his name on it, but it's not his leading anymore. And how, we look at how basic they were back in the Exodus experience. We would never make a golden calf. But that's all we're doing is pitching gold into the fire all the time, and whatever comes out, we're like, I'll go with that. That's mine.
Yeah.
I'll worship.
Well, the lesson goes into Satan being a liar and therefore leading, going away from the persecution aspect to leading to the compromise in the early centuries.
That's a good point, because last week we talked about that persecution, how they were fireproof. They were bulletproof. They could not be stopped. In fact, not only
would
they...
Like you said, when he tried to squish the Christian underfoot, they just kind of spread out
everywhere. So Satan saw that persecution... I mean, it might be fun on his part to just take some out of it, but it's not actually helpful to his cause. The only really tool he has, is your point on this week's lesson, is to get them off of the safeguard of God's word and onto the sifting sands of human opinion in your own heart.
And so when you look at compromise, why does a person compromise? They've either been led into a lie, ultimately, either way, they've led into a lie, and sometimes that lie is that my opinion is just as viable as the Bible.
I'm my own deceiver,
And so... As I referenced just, you can go through the Bible, but the lesson brings out Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. I added Proverbs 3:5-7, where it talks about trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Mm-hmm. The lesson brings up Judges 21:25 that talks about
how everyone did right in his own eyes.
Yeah. I added Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. You get into the New Testament, you've got Romans 12, where Paul says, don't be wise in your own opinion. Mm. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:20, where God says he uses he makes the wisdom of the world foolishness by his own wisdom. So just all of these cautionary, like, don't trust in your own wisdom's not going to get you there. Mm. Yet, as I have in the outline, it was this trusting in human wisdom over the word of God that led to those compromises in the early church. Acts 20, are you looking that up?
I am.
Paul warned it would come.
He did in verses 29 and 30, and he's speaking to the Ephesian elders here, the leaders of the church, as he's looking forward to his own departure, his death. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. And he goes on to say, therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone. So he's looking at the Christian movement. Yes. He said, after I leave, after this, you know, this season passes away, there's going to come in savage wolves, he calls them, right?
Yeah.
And notice they're from within, to draw away to themselves, right?
Well, you know, the savage wolf part could maybe refer a little more heavily to the persecution aspect.
Okay.
Not that there may not be, but then the draw...
Even from among yourselves, he says, yeah.
But drawing away, what does it mean to draw away? It means you're drawn away from something. In other words, there was something you all accepted as truth that you had to be drawn from.
Yes.
And that truth is the truth of the word. Mm. And how do you get drawn away? You, like I said, you're either lied to or one of those lies might be, my ideas are just as important as whatever's in the Bible, or I've got new light, or whatever else. Mm-hmm. And so, of course, this leads to the compromises, and furthermore, it paves the way for the papal apostasy.
Yeah.
And a lot of people don't grasp that. Like, how did the pure apostolic Christian church become the papacy? I mean, how do you have that decline? only if the word of God can be taken out of the picture.
Mm.
So, for example, if you read the statement there from Great Controversy, Ellen White makes a powerful point here.
Yeah, page 51 says, in order for Satan to maintain his sway over men and establish the authority of the papal usurper, he must keep them in ignorance of the scriptures. The Bible would exalt God and place finite man in their true position. Therefore, its sacred truth must be concealed and suppressed. This logic was adopted by the Roman Church.
So think through that here. You have the devil knows that if people have the Bible, it'll expose his deception. So mm-hmm. I've got to keep the Bible out of their hands. And we see this with the Church of Rome. Like, the common person was not allowed to have the Bible. The Bible wasn't translated into the language of the people.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that the reason that the Church of Rome wouldn't allow the common person to have the Bible is because their understanding is the common person's too stupid. They're not educated in the languages. They're not because they're going to interpret it wrong. And I say that because we say, oh, the Dark Ages. But we have that going on gangbusters in the church today. It's like, you don't know the Greek or the Hebrew, and so really you probably ought to trust your... And I've known church members,
yes,
some who would really surprise people, who say, let the scholars tell us what to believe.
Yeah.
And where have we come from? What was it? Tyndale who said, I'm going to make it so that a boy who drives the plow knows more of the scripture than you learned doctors of theology. So even in fact, the lesson highlights it on this point that this exaltation of human opinion even exists in the realm of biblical scholarship. Mm. And if we'll go to, you look at Friday's lesson, and it brings some examples, but if you'll read that last paragraph on Friday,
sure,
where it starts, unfortunately.
Let's see here. Let's find that statement. I'm looking for the word unfortunately. Oh, at the very end there. Unfortunately, this lie about the Bible is one of many that modern scholarship seeks to foist upon us. And more unfortunately, many people accept this error because, after all, Bible scholars are teaching it. No wonder Paul warns us, test all things and hold fast what is good.
And, of course, this is no dig on good scholarship. It's just that you can't... The scholarship is not the foundation of our faith.
Mm.
The Bible, as it is written, and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, is given to be the foundation of our faith.
Well, so, it's like when somebody's like, oh, you're a creationist, that means you're anti-science. It's like, nope, big fan of science, right?
Right?
But what you practice is not science. And scholarship, if it's true biblical scholarship, knowing the Word of God, connecting the dots, seeing the truth come out, praise, we need good scholarship.
That's right.
But what it's describing here is modern scholarship, or contemporary, or what might be faddish or popular in the world. Just because it claims to be scholarship, just like science, doesn't mean it actually is true scholarship.
Right. If you go back to the early days of our movement, Ellen White was given particular visions to correct the views of scholars.
Mm.
She would say that, in one place, it was in one of their Sabbath conferences at Brother Arnold's barn. They had come together, all these people, and they were studying out issues. And she said no two were agreed.
Mm.
And they had these high opinions, and you had these learned people. And she had to, God gave clarity in her vision to point them back to the scripture where they'd misinterpreted it.
Mm.
My point is, it's possible to do that, to take our opinions and put
Absolutely.
Them above the Word of God. Ultimately, though, talking point number three, God's Word is truth. And the lesson highlights, it doesn't bring up 2 Timothy 3:16, but it does highlight the concept where the Bible says, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is the product of truth, not some pieces.
Mm.
In other words, and this happens a lot, in this little nuanced, you'll hear these little digs about how, well, that part of the Bible might not be as, more of Paul's opinion and more of this and that. As soon as you allow for part of the Bible to not be inspired or as inspired, you've opened the door for somebody now to be, somebody has to say which is which. In other words, well, this is more inspired than that. How do you know?
Mm.
Either I decide it, or some scholar decides it, or somebody else did. And so suddenly the Bible becomes subjective.
Yes.
And who's to say what's inspired and what's not inspired?
It doesn't sound so off when you hear, yes, the Bible has truth. It's like, no, the Bible is truth, right?
That's right.
Because as soon as you say it has it, that implies that some parts are and some parts are, and then that it, by extension, implies, well, somebody's got to be able to know which parts are, and that means that I'm the one. Now I'm sitting in judgment on the book right. that's to judge me.
Well, and it doesn't sound so bad to say, well, Paul was writing that specifically for his day. Because that is true. When you read the Bible, there are certain things that were applied to that time period, but it opens a door to you know, there's a, you can look at it from a divine inspiration way or from a very humanistic way. A divine inspiration way says that despite the fact that Paul was addressing a local context, everything he said is inspired from God. Mm-hmm. It wasn't his opinion that he threw in there because that was the culture of the times.
Mm-hmm.
Which is the other viewpoint. There were some people, and you'll hear these discussions where people say, well, Paul was saying that, and kind of given his own little two cents there. And now, you know, even I've made it a little more blatant than sometimes it is, but just those little subtle statements where it sounds like, oh, no, they believe in the Bible. But like you said, it's the Bible. I think the statement that's made oftentimes, I know the Church of Rome has made the statement that the Bible contains truth.
Mm.
And as you said, no, the Bible is truth. And there's a statement to this point on Tuesday's lesson. If you
yeah, it says the whole that. Bible must be accepted as the Word of God. Otherwise, the door is wide open for deception. And I think that's such an important point because to say I believe the Bible, but not to allow the Bible to interpret itself and let it be the final arbiter of what right. is truth, right? It's really no different than not believing the Bible. Mm-hmm. Like you either it's like belief in the Bible is binary. You either accept it or you reject
right.
it. And this hybrid idea is like, well, it contains truth and it's got some of this, but you also got to understand. And at that time, and these people and...
Well, what the hybrid does is it takes away the Bible's ability to correct.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, anytime the Bible's going to say, now that, you got that wrong, or you need to change that in your life. You know, when you get that from this, I don't know if that part... It, as soon as that happens, it gives us the chance to avoid the Bible being that authority.
Yes, true.
And so it's interesting. We most of us are familiar with Psalm 119, 105, and the lesson brings this up among other verses. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I have that here. The word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I always thought of this as just saying one general thing in a parallel thought. It's like the Bible is light. It's truth. And I heard somebody preach on this, and it struck me a little different way when it says it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I'm thinking feet, path, it's the same thing. You're walking in the path. But the feet is where I'm standing. And a lot of people, myself included, can think we're standing in a certain spiritual place mm-hmm. when we're not.
Mm.
You know, if I'm being deceived... then I may think I'm standing here and I'm being faithful. And then the light shines and I say, oh, no, I'm not standing where I thought I was.
Mm.
In other words, the Bible exposes where we are spiritually.
So it starts with that
and
position.
It's a lamp to our path, shows us where we should be walking spiritually.
Mm.
And without the Bible, and the devil knows this, we won't know either of those things.
Mm.
And so Satan works. He knows the power of the truth to set man free,
mm-hmm.
as Jesus said in John 8:32. And so he works to blind the mind. And the lesson brings up this passage from 2 Corinthians on Thursday, 2 Corinthians 4, where it talks about how the God of this world has blinded the minds of people, how Satan blinds the mind by obscuring the light of the Word. That's essentially how he does it. It's like, how do you... In fact, there's a great statement from the SDA commentary. The lesson brings this out on Thursday, paragraphs 1 and 2, and I have not quoted it just like it is there. I quoted it from the commentary, but if you read
sure,
that...
Sure, it says, Satan's principal work is to blind or darken men's minds. He does this by keeping them from the study of God's Word. The most that Satan can do is to blind the minds of men. He cannot darken the light of the gospel, but he can envelop human minds in darkness. He can cause a veil to cover their eyes, even though the gospel enlightens others all around them. The gospel is the only means by which Satan's diabolical schemes and deceptions can be exposed and by which men can see the way from darkness to light.
So I thought that was a powerful thought, that he can't darken the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So he's got to blind the eyes. He's got to blind the minds. And he does that by keeping us away from the word. You know, the gospel is the only means. We say, amen. Well, where do we know the gospel? It's through the word of God. So the word of God enlightens the mind. Great Controversy 51, Ellen White makes this point. Satan well knew that the Holy Scriptures would enable men to discern his deceptions and withstand his power. It was by the word that even the Savior of the world had resisted his attacks. You touched on that earlier. So he's got to make sure that people don't see the beauty of the word.
Absolutely.
Which is why the Christian should value truth above all things. And devote regular time to the personal study of God's word. The Bible brings up Proverbs 23:23, which is an interesting verse. Buy the truth and do not sell it. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, what in the world is that talking about? But, you know, you buy things that are valuable. Now, sometimes we buy and sell commodities, right? But there are certain things you buy and you're never going to sell. And what the Bible's trying to say here is, when you find the truth and you're able to procure it, you buy it. And then never give it away. Never sell it for any price. It's speaking of the value of the word in the spiritual experience. And in light of what we're looking at, this is what it's talking about. So buy the truth and don't sell it. The Christian needs to value the truth of God's word and as such to devote regular time to the study of it.
Now you have a little note in here about this is one of the fringe benefits of studying your Sabbath school lesson. And I think we've mentioned this last quarter in the Psalms, and we're seeing it here too. It's like if you're saying to yourself, I don't know where to start, and I don't really, I have a trouble keeping track. Like, there's a reason the Sabbath school lesson is broken down into 7 days. Now, we've repeatedly said that our talking points aren't here just to walk through the 7 days. Right. But in your personal experience, that's a great way to study your lesson. Take that's a piece at a time, one day at a time. And in each of those days, there are so many scriptures that will be a blessing to not only the study of the week, but your day that day. It will be that light to your path.
And if you seek to look up those scriptures in the lesson that day, inevitably, and I mean really read them, inevitably one of them at least is going to catch your attention and take up your whole time. If it's like, hey, I want to know more context here. I'm going to see what this means here. I don't understand this part. Anyway.
And then you're going to start connecting the dots of what does the Bible saying and how does it say it to me? And you're going to be looking at your day ahead and you'll be thinking, like, boy, this was meat in due season.
That's right. Well, again, Great Controversy 5:19 says, Satan well knows that all whom he can lead to neglect prayer and the searching of the scriptures will be overcome by his attacks. Therefore, he invents every possible device to engross the mind. And I was telling you, we love the word device. It's like, oh, yeah, it's all those electronics like my iPad here and things like that. What's interesting is the very next sentence Ellen White brings up is how many people make it their religion to pick faults in others. Like, that's the first thing she brings up as one of those devices that the devil comes up with to engross the mind. But the point is, he can use all kinds of things just to take us away from a regular study of the word because he knows that will expose his deceptions.
So true.
And so we need to commit ourselves to that regular time in the Word of God. Well, in conclusion, I've got a statement from the Review and Herald of March 4, 1884, if you'd read that for us.
Sure. It says, search the Scriptures was the injunction of the Master. Many have lost much because they have neglected this duty. When we search the Word of God, angels are by our side, reflecting bright beams of light upon its sacred pages. Take the Bible and on your knees plead with God to enlighten your mind. If we would study the Bible diligently and prayerfully every day, we should see every day some beautiful truth in a new, clear, and forcible light.
I love how it brings it up. If we would study every day, it could just say, then we should see some beautiful truth. But it says, if we study every day, we should every day see some beautiful truth. So this is the gift that keeps giving. The Word of God.
Amen. Well, and that's now we're looking at this great controversy theme. Our time is running out here, but let's review real quickly. We started last week with the idea of the fall of Jerusalem. God protected his people, and while there was persecution, they were faithful, and the church grew. But now we've entered this time of darkness where people were getting weaned off of a reliance on Scripture, opening the door for apostasy that obviously we're going to be looking at more in detail as we go forward. But let's keep that history in mind.
I was going to say amen, but I can't amen the apostasy.
No, we just keep it in mind, and let's learn those lessons and stand on God's word today.
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the sacred history, and thank you for allowing us an opportunity to have our own page of that history even now. Help us to learn the lessons from the past. Help us to stand on Scripture as the true light foundation for our lives. And protect us, Lord, by your word from the deceptions of Satan. Help us to be messengers for you. If we pray it in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.